I will be reading Job 14:14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I will wait till my revival should come.
Good job. Did a good job?
Spencer's first scripture reading. You did good, buddy. Thank you. Looking forward to many, many more of those. Welcome. We're glad all of you are with us here. We see a few visitors, and we're just happy that you're here to worship God with us. And now we're going to study some from His Word. Think with me for just a minute about the life of the Apostle Paul. It was extraordinary, to say the least. He grew up in Tarsus, which was a leading city of Cilicia in Southeast Asia Minor. One of his parents, and scholars usually agree that it was father, was a Roman citizen, thus giving him the right to Roman citizenship. And his mother was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, with this in mind, knowing that the people, that the Jews in particular could be a prejudiced bunch of people, well, certainly we understand that in our society today, and I just stopped to think about what the Apostle Paul went through growing up as a kid with mixed parents, one of them a Roman and one of them a Jew. A proving of himself was probably the thing that happened. He spent a lot of his time probably as a kid proving himself, proving the legitimacy that he had as a Jew, which probably landed him studying at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of the day in Acts chapter 5. Over time, Paul earned a great reputation among the Jews. He became a Hebrew of Hebrews. He became a Pharisee of Pharisees and a seeker of righteousness by the law, and as to his zeal, a persecutor of the church, Philippians chapter 3. But then something happened to Paul. On the road to Damascus, he was going to round up those ruthless Christians and put them in jail, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And there Jesus explained to him his will and his way. And later, when the scales had fallen from the Apostle Paul's eyes, he surrendered his will to the will of God, and he began to preach Jesus without fear, even though there was plenty of room for fear. From that time on, the Jews tried to kill the Apostle Paul. They stirred up many people in the towns against Paul, even so that when he entered the town of Lystra, they actually stoned him, thought he was dead, and left him for dead. And interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul gathered himself up out of the dirt, and he went right back into the town and started preaching again. I think it powerful to note that much of Paul's kingdom service was done as a fugitive. Paul spent much of his time talking about Jesus while he was a fugitive, running away from these people. The hardships of serving Christ for Paul was great, and I just want to read them to you as he encapsulizes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28. I'll just mention them in brief. Paul says, I was beaten 5 times with 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was in danger of the rivers. He was in danger of robbers. his own countrymen, the Gentiles, city crowds, wilderness. He was in danger on the sea and even among false brethren. Labor and hardship pressured him greatly. He had sleepless nights, nights that he was hungry and thirsty. He's exposed to the cold and the elements, not to mention the constant concern that he had for the brethren. Interestingly enough, when Paul looks back over his life, now yesterday we were at this funeral for our sister Sandy Wilson. She passed away. And we look back over Sandy's life. Well, as Paul looks back over his life, he has some pretty interesting things to say about his life. Now, I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul says as he just kind of generally looks back over his life. He's had a hard life. He's been raised in a difficult way. He's went through a whole lot of turmoil. Now he's suffering for the sake of Christ, and now he looks back over that, and here's what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, if you'd like to look with me. Paul says this about his life. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now listen to what he says in verse 10. That, he's looking back over his life, he says, you know what, all these things that I've gained, I just count them as rubbish. Don't even want to think about them, talk about them, or anything else. The only thing that's really important to me is to know Christ in verse 10 so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here Paul, in view of his life, he simply says, I want to know the force behind the resurrection of Christ in regards to my own eternity. Now, if you died today and you look back over your life, how would you encapsulate your life? How would you want your life described? Man, I had a nice house. I got to go play golf every week. I worked at John Deere. I did all this. You know what Paul says? All that stuff's baloney. What's important is that I know Christ and that I have some understanding of the power of His resurrection in view of my own eternity. Well, you know what, Paul? I want to know the same thing. So the title of my sermon today is Knowing the Power of the Resurrection of Christ. So what is the power behind the resurrection of Christ? First and foremost, the resurrection of Jesus proves that He is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says, who was declared, talking about Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16. He is the exact representation of God on this earth, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, and that our direction and our trust should be found in Him because He has been declared the Son of God by God Himself through the resurrection of the dead. The only way to God, let it be known, let it be preached from every pulpit, the only way to God is through the Son, John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus had all but advertised that he would be raised from the dead. Jesus had told his disciples that he would be killed and raised on the third day. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. His disciples knew that that was going to happen. He had told his disciples that he would be like Jonah. Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and then spit out, Jesus would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and then rise again, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. And after Jesus had cleared the temple, some of the folks around there asked Jesus, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus told them, you destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days, speaking of himself. Jesus had explained himself and his resurrection from the dead so thoroughly that the chief priests and the Pharisees asked Pilate after he died for his body, because they told Pilate, this guy said he was going to raise again after 3 days. It was general knowledge. Jesus had told people, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die, but I will rise from the grave. By my count, there were 7 resurrections of dead people throughout the Scripture, not including the unnumbered amount that happened on the day of his crucifixion. But there's one really interesting difference from all of them. You go back and you look at Elisha and Elijah and all the other folks that have participated in raising people from the dead. Out of all these people that have been raised from the dead, none of them said, hey, while I'm living, this is going to happen to me. But Jesus did. Jesus said, you can look for this. This is going to happen. And it did happen. Jesus said it while he was alive, and it happened to him. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, he says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We do not have a maybe Savior, church. We have a proven Lord. We don't worship some dead guy, as brother was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But we serve a risen Lord. Paul also records in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time after he was raised from the grave. But that which is proven sometimes is doubted. Did you ever notice that? Thinking about Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when the Lord appeared to some of the other disciples, and the other disciples were telling Thomas, you know, that Jesus had risen from the grave. And Thomas said, you know what? If I don't put my fingers there in the nail prints, if I don't stick my hand in the side, he says this, I will not believe. John chapter 20 and verse 25. But 8 days later, when Jesus appeared to Thomas, he said, reach your fingers into my hand, and reach your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. To which Thomas answered, and he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus says to him, Thomas, who had doubted but had turned his doubt to faith when he had put his hands in those places, Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. John chapter 20, verse 27 through 29. Yesterday, during this funeral service that we had, I was thinking about my own eternity, and especially in regards to this sermon And the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 come clearly to mind. We walk by faith and not by sight. The temporal things that surround us, that so often set our course, are not the real things that God calls us to look at. God calls us through the eyes of faith to examine things from a heavenly realm setting, from kingdom eyes, not physical eyes. And you know what? Our risen Lord is a spiritual. He is spiritual. And He needs us to close our physical eyes and stop looking at the things that surround us and stop letting those things guide us in our lives, but let the resurrected spiritual Lord lead our path. Believing and trusting in the resurrection of Jesus. So number one, the resurrection of Jesus proves by God's own words that He is the Son of God, declared that way with power. The next thing is that the resurrection of Christ also declares victory over evil. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to be raised from the dead? Wasn't His sacrifice on the cross enough to provide that atoning blood to pay for our sins? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is considered to be the first messianic prophecy in Scripture, the first prophecy of Jesus. And there it declares how Satan's head will be crushed by Christ. And the crushing blow to Satan came when Jesus rose from the grave. You see, death is the power of Satan. It was the power of Satan, to be correct. But when God raised Jesus from the grave, the power of death was removed. We, as Christians, do not live within the view of the power of death. Death has no power over us. Because evil was defeated on that day when Jesus broke the gate of Hades and came back from the dead. There are a bunch of people in this world that look to the end of time for some great big battle between good and evil, Armageddon, and they're reading Revelation, and they're not understanding that the great battle between good and evil really happened around the cross. There's still a battle, I understand, going on at present over good and evil, but that concerns our choice in regard to being faithful to God. Jesus crushed the head of Satan when He rose from the grave. Satan has no power unless you give it to him in your choice. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says that there's no temptation that will come over you except what God gives you the way of escape. It's your choice. The power of death was removed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 through 55, Paul talks about that when he says, "But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, when will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Let me tell you what, church. When it comes to a Christian and the last day of a Christian on this life, this physical body will shut down. But let me tell you what, the death that is connected to evil will not overcome a Christian. Because Christ beat death. Death is nothing to us. Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's his understanding of this. He's talking when this physical suit dies, that's nothing because the death spiritually in the spiritual realm will not overcome me because I am a Christian. Sandy Wilson died and we had her funeral yesterday. Her physical suit died, but she did not find spiritual death because she was hooked up with the Lord. And so are we. The resurrection of Christ blazed the trail for our deliverance from death to eternal life with God. At the cross, the main focus was forgiveness. But at the empty tomb, eternity with God was realized. Spiritually speaking, we have already died because we've been baptized with Christ. Romans chapter 6 says we have died to ourselves and we have been united in the likeness of His resurrection. But by God's plan of salvation at baptism through faith, we have been obedient to that resurrection force. We have been raised to walk in newness of life, not walking in the old ways. Let me let Paul say it to you exactly, Romans 6, 3-10. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been raised, we have been buried with Him, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also become united, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. All of you that are Christians here today have one thing in common. If you are a Christian, you have been baptized. The Bible says that. It takes being baptized to become a Christian. If you've been baptized, you've been united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You've entered into that death. You've been raised out of that death to walk in newness of life, a new creature to live for God. And you know, the interesting thing about the resurrection of Christ is when Mary and the other Mary, mentioned in Matthew chapter 28, they go to the tomb and they find the tomb of Jesus empty. And there's an angel and he says to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And in regards to the empty tomb, the angel could have lectured them, explained to them the greater truths of the kingdom. He could have done all these things. You know what the angel said to Mary and the other Mary? "Come and see and go and tell." You know what, in regards to the resurrection, isn't that our message as well? But you know what, sometimes as Christians, we don't want to look upon death. We don't want to go even look in the empty tomb. We just want to take it for granted that's what happened. But the angel invites those people to look in there. Church, I think all of us need to look in the empty tomb and see and understand that it's empty. And then go and tell people about it. Sometimes we just like for Jesus to stay in the empty tomb, because if He's in the tomb, we have no obligation. But the stone has been rolled away, church, and we have responsibility. Responsibility to share that message with the world. Then the resurrection of Christ opened the doors for the Holy Spirit's work. In Acts chapter 1, His disciples had watched Jesus ascend back to heaven to His rightful place. And there He returned to God to the right hand of the Father, Romans 8 and 34, where He reigns over His kingdom, Revelations 11, 15. And there in that place, our resurrected Lord, surrounded by the Father, is doing something that should concern every one of us. John chapter 14 says that there in the presence of God, after serving out His purpose on earth, Jesus is preparing a place for us so that we might be able to be with Him. Jesus returned to the Father, and there He is preparing a place for us to be with Him. And by returning to the Father, John 16 and verse 7, Jesus said, unless I return to the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus returns to the Father, He in turn releases the Holy Spirit to come and to be with us. The Holy Spirit was the agent of inspiration for God's holy word, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Jesus' apostles in building the church were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, John 16 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit became our guarantee of our inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit is who helps guide us in our prayers when we don't know how to pray, Romans 8 and 26. The Holy Spirit represents the indwelling of the very Spirit of God within the Christian, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Talk about the power of the resurrection. The power in God's almighty plan. The resurrection of Christ also gives us hope in a rock-solid truth. Peter puts it well when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, people base their hopes on all kinds of things. A lot of times people in this world base their hopes on things that fail and come up short, and they find their hearts broken. But our hope as Christians is not found on an ocean that is tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine. Our hope is based solidly on a resurrected Lord. The Apostle Paul, again in 1 Corinthians 15:19, says, if you've only hoped in this life, you're above all men to be most pitied. And it's pretty evident sometimes that we place our hope, we place our trust in the things that surround us every day, and we lose sight of the power of a resurrected Savior. Hebrews chapter 19 and 6, and Hebrews 6 and 19 talks about our hope in Christ and paints that hope as an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. You know the song we sing. Hope is an anchor. Something that you can throw out that will keep your course and won't let you be blown about. And finally, the truth is that everyone here today, whether you're a Christian or not, I'm talking to you, every person here. And as a matter of fact, every person that's on this planet who has ever lived and breathed will be raised from the dead in the general resurrection. Jesus says it best in John 5, 28 through 29 when he says this, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. On that last day, you will experience what Jesus experienced. You will be raised from the dead. Every person will have an eternity. But your eternity depends upon who you follow. If you follow God, you're going to have an eternity with Him. But if you follow the desires of your heart and your will and your way, you're following nothing more than Satan, and you will be raised to walk in judgment. Ooh. You know, eternity means a little bit more when you think about it, how it's going to affect you. In John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus tells Martha, who was grieving at the loss of her brother Lazarus, He says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Looking back over my life, I think I have a lot of things that I was working toward at different times in my life, toward different ends, and I look back and I say, you know what, guys? They were meaningless. I've done a lot of things in this world up to this point that I just look back and I say, they're rubbish. Any wealth I have, any cars I have, any house I have, doesn't mean anything. The only thing that's important to me, just like the Apostle Paul, is to know Christ and to know the power of His resurrection and how that's going to affect my eternity. We were out at the cemetery yesterday. A place where all of you are going to be someday. You're going to have, here's a news flash, you're going to have your own box. Unless you have cremated, then you'll have your own urn. You just plug in the differentiation. You're with me. You go out here to this cemetery, there's an interesting thing. I look over here, I look at this little headstone, and you know what it says? Here lies such and such. Wonderful Father. Okay. I go over here. This headstone says, fishing is great. I come over here and I see this one, and this one says, loving mother. You know what those are called, don't you? Those are called epitaphs. You're supposed to be spending your whole life figuring out what you want on your headstone. You know that? You need to get busy if you hadn't been working on this. What do you want written on your headstone? Well, church, let me tell you this. You don't got to worry about that. You don't got to go home and work on that, because what's going to be written on your headstone is going to be the encapsulation of who you've been as a person. And I can tell you what I want on mine. Let it be a witness to all of you. What I want on mine is, why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's what you put on mine, because let me tell you what, on a Christian's grave, you can go visit my physical suit if you want, mow the grass, help yourself, have a picnic, I don't care. I'm not there, I'm with the Lord. Don't look for me among the dead. Now here's the thing. You ever seen the Green Mile? Dead man walking. Guy going to the electric chair, you know, when he's leaving, he's walking. Dead man walking. You know what? We got some dead people walking on this earth. Sometimes we have some dead people walking in the church. I want to encourage you this morning to let the resurrected Lord affect you so that you will live a resurrected life and not one of death. Does the grim reaper follow you spiritually when you're walking around? Shed the grim reaper and turn to a resurrected Lord. This morning is the time for change in your life. This morning stands as an opportunity. The Lord is extending His invitation to you to not keep doing it your way, to not seek after your will, but to turn to His, because there's power in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have need, this morning's your opportunity, and we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing.